Father God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you so much for the gift of the cross and the gift of forgiveness of sins through the death and resurrection of your Son. God, we come together every week to raise high the name of Jesus, and we stand strong on that foundation as the pure, simple truth of the gospel. So God, may everything that we do, everywhere that we go, every word that we say, everything that happens in our church, in our lives, under the name of One Life Church, may it always be centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So we ask now that as we crack open your word, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will just fill this place and fill each of us and speak to us and comfort us and challenge us and convict us and grow us and into the mature Christians that we're called to be. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray, where two or more are gathered. As a God who keeps his promises, we ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, how many of you have ever participated in a team sport? Show of hands, any hand, anybody, team sports you've participated in? At some point, you've maybe at least played some basketball with a partner, right? Like, you've done the team sport thing. Now, I want to know and tell you about an observation that I've noticed in my time of watching sports, is that in team sports, we are better together. We're better together. If you ever watch, say, I'll give you an NBA for common example. You watch an NBA and they have a superstar, and the superstar goes out there and it's all about me. It's all about my ball time. It's all about what I get to do, my press, my camera time, me taking the big shot. A lot of times that's not the best team in the end, because the team that wins is the team that's working together, passing the ball back and forth. Nobody's all about their own fame. It's all about how can we win the game. Team sports, we're better together. I had a little experience with this when I was in college. Now I was one of those super athletes in college where I, like Penn State and Alabama and Florida State, I could not get them off the phone. And they're like, hey, you got to come and play ball for us. What was that? No. So I went to a small college, and I played what they called intramurals, which intramurals is athletics for students who are not good at athletics. That's what that is. So I got to play intramurals in school, where you put a team together and you go out and you do the best. You have a lot of fun. And one of my favorite intramural sports to play was floor hockey, because we didn't have ice. We didn't all get skates. We just played floor hockey. So we put this team together, and my one year, I believe it was my junior year, we had this team that a bunch of guys put together, and you had to have one girl on the court at a time, but it was mostly a group of guys, and we called ourselves the Sunday School Sisters. And I loved being a member of the Sunday School Sisters, but here's what happened as a member of the Sunday School Sisters. We were terrible. Probably what you would expect with a team called the Sunday School Sisters. We played every game in the season, and we lost every game in the season. We could not win. But we had this really cool benefit where there were few enough teams that every team made the playoffs. So I was like, all right, we get to go to the playoffs at 0-10, right? This is pretty cool. So we get to the playoffs, and we sit down, and we have a little kind of a team meeting, a little discussion, like, okay, let's try something different. So we moved some players around, and we started shifting. Get in your role, focus on your role. When you get tired, run off the court and someone else will run back on the court. Don't get too tired to play and make it all about you. So we did that, and we started winning and winning and winning and winning until we got to the championship game. So the team that couldn't win is now like wiping the floor with everybody, right? Like, what's going on? We get to the championship game, and we made a mistake. We stopped shifting. We stopped focusing. It became about, I need to be on the court more because I'm the guy that can make the game-winning shot. I'm the guy that can make the stop. We became less about team, less about purpose, working together, and more about what can I do to make this work. What happened was we lost the championship game. Because we learned that when we all have our roles and we all have our spot, we work together and we're better together. We're better as a team. We're better as a group. Translation, church, the body of Christ, we are better together. We have our place. We serve where we're gifted to serve. No one spot is better than any other spot. We serve together as the body of Christ to for the glory and the honor of our Savior and to win souls and for our joy. Translation, prayer. I pray for you. You pray for me. Together we pray for non-believers to come to know Christ. Together we pray for the gospel to move in the world, in America, in Jefferson County, in the Punxsie area, so that Christ is opening hearts to the truth of his gospel. So prayer, I propose to you, is a team sport. Prayer, I propose to you, isn't about you. Prayer isn't about me. Prayer is about what God is accomplishing. And I can tell you, in my experience in ministry and in my study of ministry, the most impact that we can have has to be laced in prayer. It has to be foundational in prayer. I spent a year in Minnesota doing youth ministry, and I had one guy that I talked to that was very experienced there, and he told us right up front when we trained the new staff, he said, I don't care how many teenagers you talk to, I don't care how many programs or events or games that you build together, I'm telling you right now, the most important thing that you will do this year is pray for these kids and pray that God will move in their life and in their heart. But together, we pray for each other for the purpose. So we are better together. But I also know that over time, sometimes we grow tired of prayer. Have you ever been in that position? Now, this isn't like I'm going to stare at you. I'm like, how dare you grow tired of prayer? But sometimes we grow tired of prayer because we start praying for something and it's been like 10 minutes and we're like, God didn't answer that prayer yet. He must not be listening. Well, it's been 10 minutes, right? But we get tired because that someone or that something isn't changing. But God is a God of patience, and God is teaching us some things, and we'll look at that here in a second, of what God might be teaching us as he answers the prayer in the way that he chooses to answer the prayer. Maybe growing us, maybe working the situation out differently, but ultimately, God just wants us to talk to him. So we're not to get tired of the prayer. But that's kind of the ebb and flow of Christian prayer life. But Paul tells us repeatedly throughout Scripture that we are to live as Christians a lifestyle of constant prayer. In Thessalonians, it's called prayer without ceasing, to constantly be in prayer. So if you got your Bibles with you and you want to open up to Colossians 4 to start, we've been working through Colossians here for I don't know, a couple years now, right? Like you feeling that? No, it hasn't been that long, but it's been a while. I hope you're enjoying it. I know I am. I'm learning so much more whenever when we go through series like this. But one of the things that's cool about this book of Colossians is that we're seeing so many constant common threads through this. And one of the things that has been poking its head through every now and again in some really bold ways is prayer. So as we get into the last chapter of Colossians, Paul begins to wrap things up. This is a letter written to a church that was planted by men that he had trained. So Paul's never been to Colossae, but he trained men, and then God, the Spirit, sent them to that community and opened hearts to hear the message of the gospel in a pagan society. And so Paul hears some things that are happening back there, so he writes a letter to kind of do some correcting, do some encouraging. And one of the big encouragements that we see throughout this is the encouragement to prayer, as Christians are called to be these people of constant prayer. So as he begins to wrap things up, here's what he writes in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. He writes, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now I want to point out first of all, a very important thing. He uses the word continue. What does the word continue mean to you? It means you're already doing it and you're going to continue to do it. So Paul has all these assumptions in there that if you're walking in Christ, if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are praying. You are a praying people. So he says, continue doing that and do it steadfastly. I just say steadfast. You can define that however you want, but I just call it patience on steroids. All right, steadfastly. Continue with patience on steroids in prayer, being watchful in it with constant, with thanksgiving. And at the same time, so while you're doing that, pray also for us being the leadership team along with Paul. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Amen. Amen. One of the things that I find value in when I'm take a class or I go to a church or I'm listening to a preacher, one of the things that's important to me is example. Are you doing the things that you're telling me to do? Are you experiencing in your life, in your walk with Christ, the things that I'm being told to do and experience? So for example, I've heard in the past, you can't preach above your life. That I can't stand up here and preach above my life. And I see some pieces of that. Like I should be striving to live the Christian life. But the phrase preach above your life kind of sounds like I'm the standard and I don't want to be the standard. God help you if I'm the standard. Christ is the standard. If I don't preach above my life, you're going to get the gospel of Guy and that does you about nothing. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the standard is Jesus Christ, and that's what I offer to you. So, but on top of that, I am striving in my faith, in my walk with Christ, to struggle in prayer with you and to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, that if I'm going to stand up here, I'm telling you, I am saved by grace, but I'm also working to mature, working to be Christ-like, working to serve the kingdom as he calls me. But Paul gives us this example. If you listen to someone tell you how to live your life, but they don't do anything like that, you're going to lose some respect pretty quick, aren't you? Oh, don't tell me to pray if you've never once bowed a knee. Don't tell me what to do until you tell me that you're doing it as well or show me that example. So I say that to point out to you, if you've got Colossians open and you flip back to chapter 1, if you remember a little while ago, several weeks ago, we spent some time in chapter 1, and I want to read this to you again because this is important, because Paul is saying, hey, listen, if you're a Christian, you need to be constantly in prayer, and I need you to pray for me. So, I mean, hey, is he being selfish? He's being saying, hey, I'm going to send this letter over you guys so that you pray for me. That's all I want is prayer. No, he wants them to know up front. He's going to show them the example, and he shows them this example of persistent prayer, loving prayer, very specific prayer of asking for God's will to be present in their life. Asking, Lord, I pray that you will grow in your faith. And here's what he offers us in a very pastoral kind of way. If you turn back, it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And I love this. So before Paul says, hey, you need to continue steadfast in prayer, you need to pray for me, so that the gospel will be open and be changing lives. He wants the church to know, I'm praying for you. And today I want you to know, I'm praying for you, even as I may ask for prayer for me in my leadership role, I ultimately want you to know that I love you and I am for you and I am praying for you. I'm praying these things. And when we read this passage several weeks ago, that's kind of what I talked about was, the challenge was to go home and take these verses and pray these for a fellow believer or pray these for someone who you think has kind of fallen away from where they were in their faith, someone who needs to be restored. And it's what's cool about these is you're absolutely praying God's will into their life. So here's what Paul says. Before he says, pray for me, he says, at the very beginning of Colossians, he says, and so from the very day that we heard that you were following Christ. So from the day I heard that you heard the message of Christ and he opened your ears and your heart to the message and to the truth and you got saved. He says, from that very day, We, the leadership team, has not ceased to pray for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We've been praying that you will walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. We've been praying that you will be fully pleasing to him, that you'll be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in your knowledge of God. We've been praying that you'll be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy. We've been giving thanks to God who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, qualified you for heaven by the blood of the cross. God has delivered us, all of us. Paul, the other guys, and the church, he has delivered all of us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So from the very onset, he says, here's my example. Here's what you need to know. Here's how much I love you. Here's why I'm about you. Here's why I am for you. Here's what I want to have happen in your life. I don't want to see the gospel move in this city or in this church, and then we all just sit down and become stagnant, and we're just going to kind of stroll through life until we enter into heaven and say, oh, I did it. No, I want to see you grow. I want to see you a depth of knowledge. I want to see more wisdom. I want to see you know God more and know God more intimately, because he has delivered you from the domain of darkness, not just so that you get heaven, but so that you can begin to follow him today and you can have the benefits and the joys of following him in this life. The best life that you can live on this side of eternity is to walk with Christ. Paul wants them to know, this is how much I love you. And I am showing you that example. He is constantly showing that example. This is how much I am for you. So he tells them, this is where I'm at. And we walk through the book of Colossians and we get a lot of all things are by, through, and for Christ. He is central in everything. If you add to or you remove from, you are no longer talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now he says, all right, listen up. I want you, at the end of the day, if nothing else is going on here, I want you to devote yourselves to prayer and be alert in prayer. Devote yourselves to this, to have this persistence and this expression of your faith in God, that he will answer your prayers, that he is a God who keeps his promises, that he is a God is for you. So be prayerful and be watchful. But as we pray, sometimes it's going to feel like it's been a while. Sometimes it's going to feel like God's not listening. Sometimes you're going to wonder, who is this deity that I'm really talking to? Are my prayers bouncing off the ceiling? What's really happening? Does he really love me? Is he really listening? Does he really care? Because it's been 10 minutes. It's been 10 days. It's been 10 months. It's been 10 years. Where is my God? Why does the Bible keep telling me that I need to persist and persist and persist and knock on that door until God gets out of his bed and comes over and answers my prayer? What do I have to continue to persist? What is this about? What is God teaching me? See, our faith shouldn't die if the answers come slow. The delay might be God's way of working his will into our lives. It doesn't mean he's not listening. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. When you feel tired of praying, you've got to know that God is present, that God is always listening. He is always answering. Maybe not in the way that you hoped. Maybe he didn't fix it. Maybe he didn't undo it. Maybe he didn't take it back. Maybe he didn't say, okay, let's go back in history and make it that this didn't happen. No, he knows what's best. He knows what we need. And he knows that life isn't always cushy. He knows that sometimes we fall down and the sidewalk is hard, but ultimately, he is for our joy. Ultimately, he loves us. Ultimately, he is answering that prayer in some way. And trust me, he loves you and he's going to answer that prayer in the way that is best for you, even if you don't realize it for 10 years, even if you don't realize it till eternity. He's got your best in mind and he's going to listen to those prayers and he's going to give you what you need. If you are a child of God and he's walking with you. And Jesus taught his disciples this kind of stuff and to watch and to pray. In Mark 14, 38, Jesus says, watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So some temptations that are kind of coming into this, and one of those temptations is to, as we see, is to not be thankful. One of those temptations is to come to God and just to give him all your wants and all your needs. And you know what happens a lot of times is it's all about me, right? You ever trip over that? Like, so you're laying in bed and you're praying before you fall asleep, and maybe you don't say amen until you wake up. I don't know how, you know, I'm the only one that falls asleep when praying. You're laying in bed and you fall asleep, but what happens is you start praying, you're like, all right, I've been praying for 5 minutes, I've been praying for 10 minutes, I've been praying for 20 minutes, or I've been praying for 30 seconds, I can't think of what to say. But then you realize, you're like, oh, wait a second, maybe I should pray for somebody else. The Holy Spirit's like, oh, you're still just talking about yourself. Some of those temptations in there is to always just look at ourselves and also to have this constant list of wants, to come to God and say, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Why isn't my car shiny enough? What's happening here? Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. But here's what the thing, thanksgiving, saying thank you, as Paul says, to be thankful. That kind of leavens the prayer. That kind of brings it all together so that it doesn't become just about me, but it becomes about God's work and God's purposes. And like Paul says, that the gospel will open a door so that I can preach it and I can explain it clearly to the world. See, James 4 teaches us that what causes quarrels and what causes fights among us is that our passions are at war within us. And he says, hey, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you can't obtain it, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend it on your own passions. Because you're not setting your heart right with God and saying, Holy Spirit, teach me to pray. Holy Spirit, teach me what I ought to be praying for. And then they start praying, and next thing you know, you're praying for things you didn't know you needed to pray for, that you didn't know were important. But he's praying for you, maybe through your tongue, maybe through your heart, maybe in some other way. But he's praying for you and showing you what to pray. So we need to be cautious about selfishness in our prayers, and we leaven that with thankfulness. And it will keep, one of the key ways to keep us from getting tired of praying, even though we don't see the answer, is to pray for other people. Constantly pray for other people. Because when we pray for other people, it's pretty cool what God can do. So how do we pray for other people? We say we are thankful for the faith that God has given them and that their lives have been changed. We are asking God to help them know his will. You're talking to a buddy and they don't know what to do with their life, or they don't know what to do, what's going on in their relationships. And you say, ask God to help them know his will in their life. Ask God to give them spiritual wisdom and understanding. Ask God to help them live to honor and please him. Ask God to give them strength and endurance and patience and joy and thankfulness. Ask God to mature them in their faith, to pray for other people. Paul also wants to know, as I mentioned, as we're working through this, he prayed for the church. Some he didn't know by name. Most he probably didn't know by name. But he's also asking for two specific things. He said, I want you to pray for your leaders, and I want you to pray for the gospel. I want you to pray for your leaders and for the gospel. He says there in verse 3 and 4, he says, here's why I want you to pray for me. It's not so that I can get promoted to a mega church and make seven figures. It's not so that I can write a book and it's a bestseller, that Amazon's calling and all that stuff. No, he said, here's why I'm praying. And I'm praying for you from prison. Note in case, I'm praying for you and I'm asking you to pray for me so that God will open a door for me and the rest of the leadership team to declare the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins through the cross of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, so that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. This is kind of cool to me, right? Like he's like, okay, I'm sitting in prison right now writing you this letter because I've been preaching the gospel. Please pray that I can preach more gospel. Please pray the next time I go into a community and I start preaching the gospel, people get saved and they throw me in prison. This is a man who was all about the cross of Christ being made famous and changing lives. He was all about that 24/7. This is what he thought about. These are the kind of things he wrote about. These are the things that he talked about. Every now and again, he'd go make a tent to help fund the project. He was a tent maker. But 99.99999% of his energy was spent on making Christ known so that you and I can know him today and read letters like this. So that you look at your life. I say, I look back at my life. Okay, so I grew up in the church. My mom and dad are Christians. They took me to church and I heard Jesus preached by the preacher in my community. And I got saved when I was however old you were. And then I got baptized. And that's how I met Jesus. Yeah. Take it back a generation. How'd that preacher meet Jesus? Take it back a generation. How'd that preacher meet Jesus? What Christian in this line led that man to Christ? All of us can follow that line from where we're at today, all the way back to the apostles, all the way back to those churches, and all the way back to Jesus himself. How cool is that? As the gospel moves and lives are changed, this mysterious plan of Christ's good news of salvation is the whole focus. It's all that matters. It's the one thing we got to get right in this life, is to bow our knee to Jesus Christ. Paul asked for prayer so that he can declare Christ clearly. I would ask for the same thing from you, that I can declare Christ clearly and have opportunities to do that. And you do the same, you do for me as I do for you. Because you may be sitting at work in the break room with somebody or wherever you may be, and you think, I need to share Jesus with them. I need to let them know that on this bad day there is hope and I have hope. And you know what the next thought that's going to come through your mind? I can't say it right. I don't know how to do it. I'm going to call Guy. He gets paid to do this stuff. He can do it right. Maybe the preacher will come down and save my friend. No. I'll come if you call me. But no. God puts you in that situation as a Christian and you're walking with that person, you just got to give it to them. Give them the basics. Don't worry about getting it perfect or eloquent. You just share Jesus. Let God take care of the rest. You're probably not going to get it wrong if you're walking with Christ. It'll come. Just trust him. Just trust him. So no matter what approach that you take to evangelism, lifestyle, relationships, teaching, we should always pray that the gospel is shared, that open doors will come, and that when those moments come, the Holy Spirit will speak through. You might even be sitting there and you might start talking and you're thinking, where did that come from? I've never said any sentence that sounded that eloquent. God must have showed up there. God can do more than you can ever imagine. So when you tire of prayer, know this. Prayer works. God listens. Pray for others. Pray for leaders. Pray for teachers. Pray for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be presented and as clearly as possible and to reach across the world and across the community into hearts where chains need to be broken. And know that we are better together. We are better together. The more you pray for me and I pray for you, the greater the work of the gospel can be through the lifeblood of One Life Church and everywhere that we go. So that's my prayer for you today. That's my encouragement for you in prayer today to continue steadfastly in prayer for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not there, if you can't continue, let's start today. And you can continue tomorrow. Won't you pray with me as the worship team's going to come up and close us out in a song? If anybody wants to pray, the altars are always open. Me and Randy, Sue, anybody can come up and pray with you if you'd like. Father God, we thank you so much for the scriptures that have been preserved for us for 2,000 years so that we can hear the truth of what your son has done for us on the cross, and also see, kind of read into some of the mistakes or the challenges that came into the life of early churches and early Christians. And it's always interesting to me to look through these letters and to see that, you know, we're not so different. We struggle in so many of the same ways. But your grace is big, and your grace is always covering our mistakes, and you are always putting scriptures and putting people into our life to help us to walk and to grow. So Lord, may we truly be a people of prayer for each other as a team, so that God can move in lives of those who are here and those who are not here yet. May we have a big footprint for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.